right, thank you. Take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings tonight, chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. And then if you have an extra finger or two, stick one in Mark chapter number 1. We're going to go there as well. I'm honored to be back with you again this year. I've been looking forward to it and been excited about it. Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation and for allowing me to come. And now I'm nervous, though. Don't mess with my phone. It's right next to you. Don't be tweeting or anything with my phone, but I'm excited to be with you. I got to walk around and see your building and the new facilities and things that are being built. It's amazing what God has done and what God is doing and how far you've progressed in it even since last year, and I'm excited about that. And I have a burden, of course, for our state. We need revival in California, don't we? Need God to move, and I'm glad to see that some churches are still going and growing for the Lord. I hope to get my family down here one of these days. I'd like to bring my wife down and my son Lincoln, and you need to meet him. He's something else. If he was here, he'd be chewing the drywall and swinging from the chandeliers, and he's just like his mother. He is a hyper guy. I was somewhere preaching the other day, and I was telling about Lincoln, and we let Lincoln know he's learning how to kind of swim. And we had opportunity to use a swimming pool, a private pool, and I was in there trying to help him swim. And don't get nervous. I was wearing a sweatshirt and sweatpants and goggles and gloves, and I was covered. But anyway, we were in the swimming pool, and he wears water wings while he swims, and he thinks those are his muscles. So he likes those things. And he'll brag, you know, he'll pose by the pool and things. I don't know where he gets that from, but he'll just pose and say, look at my muscles. And I was talking about that. I was preaching in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and telling about his muscles. And I came home and I told Lincoln, we were sitting at the dinner table. I said, hey, Lincoln, I told him at Chattanooga, Tennessee, about your muscles. He went, Dad. And I said, I did. He said, Dad. And I said, and there's three little girls came up to me after the service, said they want to come to California and look you over. He said, Dad. And then about a minute past, he looked at me and goes, you for real? I said, no, I'm not for real. Oh, my. We were walking into a Target the other day, literally Tuesday, and he tripped over the curb. And I said, why'd you fall down? He said, it's just part of life. And then he said, plus gravity. And I said, I guess you're right about that, but I got to get him down here sometime. I'm a little bit nervous. I don't normally preach with such distinguished, good-looking men right on the front row like we have right here. And I'm nervous about it. We've got the military, and I saw a policeman somewhere. And I get nervous every time. I don't know why. I've not done anything, but I feel like maybe I did or something every time I see a policeman come in. But everything's so far so good. If you're able to stand with me, would you stand as we read the Word of God tonight? And we won't be long as far as the reading goes. The preaching will be very long, but we'll be brief in the reading. I'm kidding. I don't preach that long. You've probably maybe heard me on live stream at our church. Don't preach that long at our place. But when I get out, I love it. But anyway, I'm kidding. Don't get nervous. 2 Kings chapter number 5. And let's see what the Bible says. Look what it says in verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. That's amazing, isn't it, how God is working in the life of this Gentile, this lost man, to put this little Hebrew girl in his house. And I like what she said. She said, I wish you were with that preacher. If you're with that preacher that I know about, he could change your life. I wrote down the margin of my Bible. You might not believe it, but there's going to be a day you'll need the preacher. You ought to thank God you have a preacher. That's a good place for a better amen than that. You ought to thank God you have a preacher. And I'd hate to get sick or something, have one of these little televangelists come in there in his skinny jeans and try to pray me back to health, wouldn't you? I mean, just kind of prance in there and just, well, you know what I mean? Oh, brother, I mean, I don't know. I thank God for a man of God. Naaman hears about this preacher named Elisha, and he goes to Elisha. In fact, he tries to get Elisha to come out and meet him, and Elisha does, and Elisha sends a servant out to meet with this king. You see, why would he do that? Because a preacher is more important than a politician. Say amen right there. And he tells Elisha, tells Naaman, here's what you do. And we can look down here a little bit in the passage. He tells him, you go dip in the Jordan River, verse number 10. Look what it says. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Naaman, after some disagreement, agrees to do this. Then in verse 14, I want you to see it. The Bible said, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And this pagan man who's now been made clean by the Lord gives a testimony in verse 15, at the end of the verse, and said, there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, I don't know if you notice this or not, but that was a miracle. That's a big Bible miracle right there. Because what just happened, the physician couldn't do, science couldn't do, there's no herbal remedy, there's no CBD oil or whatever that could change this man's situation, but God showed up and God cleansed that leper. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been there that day and saw God do that, I'd want to see God do that again. Man, I wouldn't just sit back and say, I'm glad God did that and be content. If I knew God could do that, I'd want God to do that all the time. Now, look with me in Mark chapter number 1, and I'll tie this together in just a minute. See what it says in verse 40. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, here's what the Bible says. And there came a leper to him, talking about the Lord, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's a great statement. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but what just happened in Mark chapter 1 is a miracle. What just happened in Mark chapter 1, I'll say it again, a physician couldn't do it. Science can't explain it. There's no herbal remedy. There is no 10-step program that could make that happen. Only God could do what just happened in Mark chapter number 1. God did something only God could do in Mark chapter number 1, and God did only something God could do in 2 Kings chapter number 5. I don't know about you, but if it was me and we could take a vote on it, I want to see God do that all the time. If I knew God could do what he did right there, I'd want to see him do it every day. I wouldn't want to go to a service where God didn't do that. I mean, I want to see it again. But what's interesting is, if you just read your Bible, there is no other account between 2 Kings chapter 5, the days of Elisha, and Mark chapter 1, the ministry of Jesus, where a leper was cleansed. So as far as I can tell from reading the Bible, 800 years, maybe 1,000, but 800 years or so between God doing it in the Old Testament and then the world seeing God do it in the New Testament. That's a long time to go without seeing God do what God can do. That's a long time to go in between big miracles like that. For a little while tonight, I want to preach, and I'm praying God will stir your heart like he has mine on the thought. But here's what I want to preach on tonight. I want to ask you the question, how long has it been? How long has it been? Wouldn't it be good to see God do some miracles? Wouldn't it be good to see God do it all the time? Wouldn't it be good to see God do it fresh and anew even tonight? Pray with me and we'll get into the thought. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts about this Bible truth. I pray that you'd help me present it clearly. And I pray for your power to preach. I thank you for this preacher. Thank you for the vision of the church, the building. I pray for a great offering on this Sunday. I pray that that might be a day where they could look back down the road and say, God did it there. Well, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I read an illustration about a man who was a Christian man, but he was backslidden. And he was out on a vessel, a boat, with a couple other men who were lost. That boat suddenly was caught in a storm at sea, and those men were scared to death. And they looked at that man they knew had been a Christian, and they said, you're a Christian, why don't you pray? And he said, I haven't prayed in 15 years. He said, I haven't been to church longer than that. It's been so long, I don't even know if I remember how to pray. And they said, well, give it your best shot. And the man began to pray, and he said, Lord, it's me again. I haven't prayed in 15 years, and I promise if you'll answer me tonight, I won't bother you for another 15 years. That's a long time to go between hearing from God. Tonight, I'm convinced the Christian life ought to simply be a life of revival. Revival shouldn't just be a service. Revival shouldn't just be a special meeting. It ought to be everyday life for the child of God. In fact, I'll say it like this. Revival is simply the Christian life, biblical Christianity, lived out. Tonight, we have a lot of things that ought to keep the fire of revival burning in our heart. You ought not have to be pumped and primed to have revival. God's given us plenty of wood, if you will, to keep the fire burning in our life. For example, if you're saved, that's enough to live on the revival side of life. That's pretty good right there, isn't it? Don't have to go to hell, never see hell, never touch hell, never experience hell. That ought to keep you on the revival side of life. What about this? We have the Word of God. That ought to do pretty good at keeping us revived. You can hear from the Lord. People say all the time, I wish God would speak to me. I want to say, duh. It's right there. He has. He gave you 66 books called the Bible. He's spoken to you. We've got a church. I don't know, I like mine. But anyway, we've got a church. I mean, isn't it a blessing? You got a place you can go and you can hear the Bible preached and hymns sung and a preacher can rip your lips off in Jesus' name. And you say, well, that was good tonight, preacher. Isn't that a blessing that you've got a church to attend? We ought to just be experiencing revival all the time. And I'm convinced a Christian that's in line with their Bible, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the will of God, is going to be a stirred Christian, a steady Christian, a spiritually alive child of God. We ought to just constantly be in that state of revival. But I don't have to convince you of this tonight. Sadly, that is not the case. The average Christian life is a life of continual ebb and flow. Sometimes we're on higher ground and sometimes we're in low places. Tonight we have two natures, and some of you might say my wife has more than that, but we have two natures. We have an old nature and a new nature. We have a spiritual man and a carnal man. And those two natures pull us in opposite directions all the time. Consider your life tonight and I'll consider mine. Isn't it true that we swing from pole to pole spiritually? I mean, we just go from up to down. We go from hot to cold. Sometimes we're full of zeal and sometimes we're sort of apathetic. Sometimes we have a burden for souls and sometimes we seem like we don't care about anyone at all. Sometimes we have great faith in God and sometimes we're overcome with fear. And those two natures that all of us have if you're saved can make us sort of spiritually schizophrenic. And here's the danger. The danger of that ebb and flow in the spiritual life is this. If you and I are not quick to correct the flow when it goes to the downward side of that spectrum, what happens is our flesh gets comfortable living on the downward swing. And before you know it, that backslidden condition becomes normal Christianity for you and I, and we get content to live on that lower plane instead of on that higher ground. Here's what I'm saying. It is not hard to get backslidden. It happens fast. And before you realize it, you're simply happy to be backslidden. And then you become victim to a past tense spirituality. You've heard it before and I have as well. Everything is yesterday. Everything's what used to be. It's all moth-eaten memories of what God has done in our life. And before you know it, we have a past tense victory and a past tense prayer life and past tense joy because we did not correct the ebb and flow in our Christian life. Probably tonight we could testify of that, and truthfully we could say it. I used to get prayers answered, but it's been a while. I used to get some good things out of my Bible study, but it's been a while. The fire of God used to burn in my heart, but it's been a while. I used to have a zeal for my bus route, but it's been a while. I used to have a burden for my class, but it's been a while. I used to enjoy my walk with God, but it's been a while. Ask yourself the question, why is it so many Christians are so carnal and so cold and so casual and so callous? Here it is. They did not battle to correct the ebb and flow. And when it came, they succumbed. And they're living in that cold position, that backslidden state as a Christian. Let me ask you, if you wait till I stop to say amen, you're going to discourage me. So say it as I speak. Let me ask you tonight, how long has it been? How long has it been since God was real in your life? How long's it been since his hand was evident? How long's it been since it was fresh and real and your walk with God was sweet? How long has it been? This isn't real deep theology, but it's true nonetheless. Fires have to be fed or they die. If you don't add wood to the fire, it goes out. Streams have to be fed or they dry up. If water does not continually flow in, it gets dry. Your body has to be fed or it will wither away. And the same thing is true about the Christian life. Jesus indicated that in that letter to the church at Ephesus. He said, you've left your first love. You're still busy laboring, but the love is not there. He's saying the fire's gotten cold and the stream has gotten dry and the body seems to be withering. You used to have zeal. You used to have joy. You used to be in sweet fellowship. But somewhere along the way, you didn't put wood on your fire. You didn't supply water to your stream. You quit nourishing the body. The Christian life can do this quickly. Watch. It'll go from awesome, awesome in the moment, to just awesome in memory. And it can happen before you and I realize it. I was talking to a Bible college student at a different Bible college, not this Bible college, not ours, one of the bad ones. There's only a couple good ones, right? But anyway, one of those other ones. And I was talking to him and he said, Brother Cooper, God just doesn't feel real in my life. And I looked at him and said, well, that's not God's fault. This is your best life now, by the way. Anyway, I said, that is not God's fault. I said, God hasn't changed. I said, if you and I were to build a fire, would it be hot? He said, yes. At least he had that much, you know, going on for him. He said, yes. I said, but if we went and stood 100 yards away, would the fire still be hot? He said, no. I said, you might be dumb and stupid, Andy. I don't know. I said, yes, it would. I said, it would be just as hot as it ever was. You just wouldn't feel it because you'd gotten so far away. I want to ask you, how long's it been? My fear for Christianity in our generation, my fear for our churches in this generation is that we are failing to battle. And I mean, it is a battle. It is an everyday battle. But we are failing to battle to correct that ebb and flow that brings complacency in our Christian life. That's why the psalmist said it, wilt thou not revive us again? He's saying we've had revival before, but we sure could use it again. We've had it before, but it's been a while. And today the stakes are too high for us to offer our generation some kind of used to be lukewarm, half-baked, dead Christianity. I don't know if you watch the news or not, neighbor, or listen to the radio, or talk to your mother-in-law. That'll depress you. But it's bad in this generation. You see the legislation that's being passed. You see how they're debating whether or not a baby outside the womb now is a living thing or not. I mean, it's murder, neighbor, and they're pushing that on us in our state. I saw yesterday, I was at a place where you exercise. You can't say gym and you can't say beach if you're Baptist, but I was at the gym. And anyway, don't tell anybody, but I was there. And I saw it on the news, the little thing that ran across the bottom of the news. I think they had it on CNN. Sorry. Man, I almost threw up right there. But they had a little news ticker on, I shouldn't cuss in church, right, CNN? Anyway, they had it right there on the bottom. And it said the DA in San Francisco, who's going to get recalled, by the way, is about to give so many millions of dollars to help transgender homelessness. I thought, what about all the other homeless people? But, I mean, that's just the inmates are running the asylum, Mr. Roloff said. That's just where we're at. And here we are having church, living off of what God did 100 years ago. Can I say we don't need what God did 100 years ago? I'm glad that he was God yesterday, but listen, he is saying the same today and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. Some may change, but Jesus never. And I want to ask you the question, how long has it been? Here in 2 Kings chapter number 5, you got to understand, no disease was more dreaded in Bible days than leprosy. It was worse than monkeypox or COVID combined. Swine flu, Ebola, or liberalism. It was bad. To be diagnosed, I like preaching now. Anyway, to be diagnosed as a leper was to be declared a walking dead man. There was no cure. There was no way to be healed. There was no remedy for that disease. In fact, if you were to become a leper, you were going to be cast out of society, separated from your family, barred from fellowship with God. A leper would walk around, and the leper's cry was the cry of unclean, unclean. He was telling everyone around him that they could not get near, but more than that, it also meant that he was not right with his God. Everywhere he went, it was though he was crying out, I'm unrighteous. I am unrighteous. Unrighteous. Now you consider that. Don't you think it probably was a big day in that region when the captain of the host of Syria got cleansed from his leprosy? There's a man here named Naaman. He's a powerful man. He's a wealthy man. He's a patriotic man. He's a warrior. He's a man of renown. But the Bible says this man was a leper. Now think about his story. God in his goodness put this little Jewish girl in his house. Naaman is suffering with his disease. His body is ravaged by the leprosy. There's nothing he can do. All of his power and all of his money can't change the fact that he's a leper. One day that little maid goes to Naaman and said, I sure wish you were with the man of God back in Israel. There's a man named Elisha over there and he could turn your life around. He's saying the preaching can do for you what the physician can't do for you. Naaman takes the advice of this little maid. He goes and tries to meet with Elisha. I like it. I said it a minute ago. Elisha won't even go out to meet him. I like that. He sends a servant out to talk to him. And I'll say it again. Here's why a preacher is more important than a politician. Naaman wants some kind of, you know, get well quick scheme. He wants some miracle drug or prayer cloth or anointed oil, but that's not what he's told. Elisha said, you go to the Jordan River, that little old dirty river, and you dip yourself in the water 7 times. At first, Naaman kind of bows up about it. He doesn't want to do that. And then finally, he's convinced. He goes to the brink of the Jordan and he wades down into the water. He begins to go under the surface of that water, not just 1 time, but 7 times. The Bible says that man, with all of the scars and scales and scabs from his leprosy, when he ascends up out of the river that 7th time, he comes out as though he had never been a leper at all. Can you imagine that? The Bible says after he came out, his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman couldn't believe it. In fact, he got so stirred up, he began to brag on the Lord a little bit, and he said, there's no God like the God in Israel. He's God and God alone. You say, that's not a big deal. Well, sure it is. Naaman was an idolater his whole life. He'd been raised in idolatry. He'd been worshiping stones and idols made of wood. And now he's saying, you know what? Those idols aren't God. Those stones aren't God. Jehovah is God and he is God alone. That's a miracle what just happened. I don't know about you, probably not you, but I know what I'd do. Man, if I'd have been there that day, now, probably not you, just by your reaction at the moment. But I tell you what I'd have done. If I'd have saw Naaman go down in that water and then come out like that, I wouldn't have sat there like this, like it's a business meeting. You know what I'd have done? I'd have lost my Baptist dignity and shouted out loud. I might have been like, what? Can you believe what just happened right there? I mean, that man was covered in scabs. He was covered in scars. He was covered in the stench of leprosy. And now look, he's clean like a newborn baby. Hey, the physician couldn't do that. And the medical system couldn't fix that. There's no legislation that could change that. But God moved in and God showed up and God showed off and God showed out and turned his life around. I don't know about you fellas right there. I don't want to see that again. I mean, I got a front row seat. I'd have worn my fatigues, whatever. I'd have sat there and said, man, if God can do it on Sunday, maybe he'll do it on Monday. If God can do it on Monday, I want to see it on Tuesday. No more dead church for me. I want to see God do it again and again and again. What about you? Wouldn't you vote for that? Wouldn't you like to see God do it again? In Mark chapter number 1, there's another story. Jesus has been ministering. By the way, that's why he came. One thing I like about the Lord is he wasn't lazy. I'm glad he didn't live till he was 33 years old in the basement of Mary's house drinking chocolate milk, eating Cheetos, and blogging about preachers. He came to seek and save. He came to be a physician. He came to minister, not be ministered unto. He was a worker. And you study Mark chapter number 1, and it shows us Jesus is busy. He teaches in Capernaum. He casts out unclean spirits. Here's how you know he is God. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Dr. Tom Malone used to say there's no way Peter was the first pope. He said, Pope's not married. Peter must have had a wife if he had a mother-in-law. He says, no man's dumb enough to take a mother-in-law and not take a wife with her. Jesus is healing people. Now, he rises up early to pray. He goes all throughout Galilee. But here at the end of the chapter, he cleanses a leper. I don't know how long this man had been a leper. I just know he was a leper. And by the way, you don't either, so let's not debate about it after the service. I don't know if he'd been that way since he was a child. I don't know if it had been just a while, but I know this. However long it had been, he hadn't felt the touch of a human hand. If he was married, hadn't embraced his wife. If he had children, they had not sat on his knee. He hadn't held a job. He hadn't lived at home. He hadn't gone to the church, the temple to worship. He's not allowed. He's barred from all of that. And then Jesus passed by. I don't know about you, but that'd get me a little stirred up. Jesus passes by and he sees that leper, and that leper cries out in faith and says, if you wanted to heal me, you could heal me right now. And of course the Lord wants to. He's just waiting on you to give him some faith. Say amen right there. And the Lord reaches out and touches him. In the Old Testament, we see the unseen hand of God touch a leper. Now we see the visible, physical hand of God in the flesh reach out and touch that leper. You imagine he hadn't been touched in a long time, and now he's touched by the very hand of the Lord. Jesus touches him, and then he speaks the word. And when the Lord speaks the word, that man that was a leper covered in scabs and scars and the stench of that awful disease, all of a sudden he's made clean. Jesus said, hey, shh, don't say anything about it. It's hard not to say anything about it if you really get cleansed, though. And that man disobeyed the Lord, and he ran all over. It'd be all right if some of y'all would just do that and shit tell people. He just ran all over town, and he said, I got to tell you something. He blazes it abroad. He said, I used to be a leper, but now I'm not, because Jesus changed my life. I don't know if there's a bunch of Pharisees around. I don't know if there's a bunch of scribes around. I don't know if there's a bunch of deacons smoking cigarettes in the background. But anyway, that crowd there that day, if I'd have been in it, I'll tell you what I'd have done. I wouldn't have sat back there. I wouldn't have been checking my stocks. I wouldn't have been looking at the prices to gas up the donkeys there or whatever. I mean, I wouldn't have been worried about anything like that. I tell you what I'd have been doing. I'd have been shouting her out, man. If I'd have seen Jesus do something like that, I'd say, man, if I knew he could do that, I want him to do it all the time. I'd want him to do it again. I want to see it tomorrow. I mean, can you imagine that crowd that day standing around? They're talking to each other. Said, you ever seen anything like that? No, not really. You ever heard anything like it? Can't remember if I have or not. One fellow stopped to, I think I remember hearing something about that. I've heard something like that before. When was it? How long has it been? Well, I think it was back there. Remember that Naaman? We've heard about Naaman before. Hey, Elisha. Elisha had him dip in the Jordan River and God cleansed that leper. Big Bible miracle. See, how long ago was that? That was about 800 years ago. 800 years, almost a thousand, are you kidding me? 800 years since they've seen God do what God did right there. Here's the reason why I'm preaching that tonight. These passages are connected. God did what only God could do in 2 Kings 5. Then God did what only God could do there in Mark chapter number 1. But what strikes me and what is sad is that it was 800 years or so, as far as I know in my Bible, between God healing the leper then and God healing a leper in Mark chapter number 1. Can you imagine letting it go that long? I mean, if you knew God could do something like that, wouldn't you be begging him and asking him and seeking him to do it all the time? Let me say it again and we'll go to the house. Fires have to be fed or they die. Streams have to be supplied or they dry up. Our body has to be nourished or it withers away. And the Christian life is exactly the same. Our love for God is the same. Our zeal for God is the same. Our joy in the Lord is the same. Our vision for God is the same. We must feed it. We must supply it. We've got a battle to keep it where it is. If you don't feed it, it'll not burn. If you don't supply it, it'll dry up. If you don't nourish it, it'll wither away. Let me ask you tonight, how long has it been in your life? I know you might have come here, worked all day. I understand that. And maybe just another Thursday. But God wants you to think about it. How long's it been since the fire burned in your heart? How long's it been since the well bubbled over? How long's it been since it's been rich and real? How long has it been? I don't want to just live off of what God did or God has done. John R. Rice was preaching a revival meeting back in 1939. He preached a revival meeting in Iowa, and he preached on the sin of lukewarmness. Many people came to the altar and got right, but the piano player came up to him after the service. And she said, Dr. Rice, I've got to confess to you, I didn't come to the altar tonight. And she said, I'm one of those pretty Christians. She said, I know I look the part and I play the piano. I'm here every service. She said, but I got to tell you, she said, I feel like I'm lukewarm. And she said, I made God the promise that if he'd let me live till tomorrow, that I won't play the invitation. I'll be the first one on the altar. He preached that second night, and that piano player hit one note on the piano, and then the music stopped, and she was the first one on the altar. Let me ask you several questions, and I'll be through. Number one, how long has it been since you rejoiced in your salvation? How long has it been since you just got beside yourself and thought about the time you got saved and changed destinations and traded hell for heaven and became a child of God, rejoiced in it? Number two, how long has it been since you read the scriptures till your heart burned? Young preachers used to say, Dr. Malone, how long should I read the Bible? He said, read it till you get the heartburn. What about this? How long has it been since you prayed and felt like you were actually at the throne? How long has it been since you heard God's voice speaking to you? How long has it been since somebody else looked at your life and said, the power of God's on that man's life or that lady's life? How long has it been since you had a longing for a lost person to get saved? How long has it been since you handed out a tract? How long has it been since you lost sleep, skipped a meal, gave up something because of a prodigal, somebody who's away from God? How long has it been since you shed a tear for America? I found out most Christians are professional complainers and mediocre intercessors. How long has it been since you actually came to an altar? I know who's coming to the altar at our church. Now, sometimes it'll shock me, and there'll be some that don't always come. But usually, I already know the people who are going to come. And sadly, usually it's the young people. Mom and Dad ought to be setting the example in that. But how long has it been since God moved you to an altar? How long has it been since a song stirred you? How long has it been since a sermon moved you? How long has it been since sin bothered you? How long has it been since your walk with God thrilled you? How long has it been since you felt convicted? When's the last time you had a vision of what God could do? When's the last time you presented yourself as a living sacrifice? When's the last time you worshiped God, not because of what he gave you, but because of who he is? When's the last time you testified to somebody else how good God has been? When's the last time you were on fire for God? When's the last time you were completely sold out? I didn't know this theme. I should have asked before I came. But the next thing on my outline, and I typed this up, not today. How long has it been since you were 100% all in for God? When's the last time you had to be calmed down and not stirred up? When's the last time you encouraged somebody? When's the last time you comforted somebody? When's the last time you forgave somebody? When's the last time you apologized because you did wrong? When's the last time you lived for somebody else other than yourself? When's the last time God was real and church was dear and your life was just consumed with it? The man who wrote one of my favorite songs, Come Thou Fount, you know his story. He backslid and got away from God. And he was riding across the country trying to escape conviction by traveling. And on a stagecoach, a young lady was reading the words to his hymn. And he looked at her and said, I wrote that hymn when I was close to the Lord. He said, but I'm far from him now. And he said, I'd give anything to get back to where I used to be. And she looked at him and said, those streams of mercy that you wrote about are still flowing for you today. Now, I'm going to close, but I'm going to give you a real deep illustration. How many of you ever had Hershey syrup in milk? In fact, we could vote on doing that even tonight if you want to. Growing up, we would drink that at home as a delicacy. You don't drink it with your hand around the glass. You have to put your pinky out. And you don't put it in a plastic cup. Thank you. You put it in a glass. But you take that milk, and you can't use skim milk, and I'm sorry, you just can't. I'm not saying that some shouldn't. I'm just saying you can't. And I know now that I live in California, I've learned, and you don't use oat milk. or almond milk, or I mentioned a little about CBD milk or whatever it is they have. You use the red cap milk that has all the fat in it. I'm talking about you can float. I mean, you can float a car on the top of it because it's so dense. And you fill that glass up about that far with milk and about that far with Hershey syrup. The darker, the better. We would do that when we were kids, man. We'd drink that and we'd drink it slow. You know, you don't want to waste it. You want to enjoy it. They got nothing on us with that Hershey stuff. You know, we have chocolate tastings at the house. You just drink it slow. And you leave the spoon in it. Because here's what you find out. You take a drink of that and then you set it there. Then you go back and get a drink of it and drink it. You know what? Nasty. Not as good. You know why? If you have a glass, you can see what happened. It'll be like dirty brown milk about that far up the glass. And then like 3-inch thick, super dark, I mean midnight black, chocolate piled in the bottom of that cup. What happened is all that chocolate settled in the bottom. So you leave that spoon in there, and here's why. Because you have to keep stirring it up. Because if it's stirred up, it is sweet. But if it settles, it doesn't taste all that great. Now, that's real deep. I know that. But here's what the Christian life is like. It is like that. And if you and I do not keep it stirred up, it's not as sweet. But man, it is sweet stirred up. So here's what, how long has it been? Number one, you got to be honest. Has it been a while? Number two, you got to be humble enough to admit it's been a while. And number three, I'd say you got to be hurried about getting it right. And then if you notice what happened in these two stories, when you get it right, that's when the healing comes. That's when the miracle comes. How long has it been? You're going to need to have God fresh and real. I mean, just moving in your life. For what's going to happen, you have an offering coming up, things like what God wants to do. We can't live off of what God has done. We rejoice in what he's done, but let it propel us into what he wants to do. I'm going to pray the altar be open. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight. That's my thought for tonight. How long has it been? If it's been a while, here's good news. You can come back. God's right where you left him. He hadn't moved a bit. And he wants to welcome you back. I'm going to pray. The altar will be open. If someone will go to the piano, we'll have a time of invitation. Bow your heads with me. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Let me ask you a couple things. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, God spoke to my heart about some things. And God knows your heart. You don't have to tell me, but God knows your heart. You'd say, you know what? There's some things God spoke to me about. So say, pray for me. And you want to lift your hand and say, that's me. Anybody want me to pray with you? I appreciate those hands. I'm going to pray. The altar will be open. Why don't you come? How long has it been? Lord, I pray you bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many have come. Why don't you spend some time on an altar tonight? You say, we've had revival. Wouldn't you like to see it all the time? We've had souls saved. Wouldn't you like to see it all the time? We've had some baptisms. Wouldn't you like to see it all the time? We've seen God bless in big ways. Yeah, but wouldn't you like to see it all the time? What could he do? What God wants to do would blow our mind, what he wants to do. We just get hungry and desire that. 800 years is a long time. How long's it been? If you're here tonight and not sure heaven's your home, it'd be a good night to get saved. Leprosy's a good picture of sin, separates from God, destroys the body. If you're here tonight and say, Brother Cooper, I don't know if I'm ready to meet God. If you'd come forward now, we have men up here that can help you. I'm sure there's ladies as well, but you just come right now and say, I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God tonight. I'm concerned about eternity. I want somebody to pray with me. Would you step out and come? There's many Christians up here praying. Would you step out and come? You want somebody to pray with you? Say, pray with me. Do you have a need tonight? Let God help you with it. How long has it been? Keep it stirred. You got to feed a fire or it doesn't burn. You got to supply the stream or it dries up. Feed the body or it withers. That ebb and flow. Don't get content with that backslidden cold condition. It happens, but fix it. Lord, I pray you'd bless this invitation. Thank you for all these who have come. I pray that you'd help us to have a hunger and desire to see you do big things in Jesus' name.